It's good to see you all this morning. Like Brad said, I'm Brandon Mick. Serve on the chaplain team at Vermeer. My family and I are members on the north side of town here at Calvary CRC, but it's a privilege to be here with you this morning to fill the pulpit. Our sermon text for the day is found very near the beginning of the book that we love, Genesis 3, verses 8 through 10. Found on page 3 of your pew Bible, and I invite you to follow along with me as I read it for us here this morning. Genesis 3, verses 8 through 10. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This is a bit unusual, especially since I have just met a number of you. But I begin this sermon with a disclaimer. I am going to confess a crime this morning to begin, and if any of you are uncomfortable with that, I'll give you a moment to plug your ears. Now, I'm kidding, of course. I'm not kidding about the crime. I'm going to tell you about that. I'm kidding about plugging your ears because no one's going to do that if someone says they're going to confess a crime. You're all ears now, and now that I've got your attention, the crime. It wasn't a crime from my youth. It was when I was 37 years old. I was on a missions trip visiting some ministry partners in Athens, Greece. Our friends there had been taking us around the city, showing us the many and various ministry projects that they were involved in. And at one point, they took us to a property that they had been considering purchasing for one of their endeavors. And it was an absolutely gorgeous property set in the rolling hills outside of the city center in the midst of a beautiful grove of olive trees. I mean, it doesn't get much more Greek than that. But there was an issue for us. There was a high wall protecting the buildings within. But we kind of wanted to look at those buildings. So there was only one option. Okay, there was two options. We could have walked away, but we decided to scale the wall to get a closer look. Thus, the crime, trespassing. It seemed worth it at first, for as we got closer to the buildings, it was even better than we expected. It was stunning. For the purposes that our friends were looking to acquire this place for, it was absolutely perfect. And our excitement for our friends in this opportunity was growing by the second, and then it happened. I can't remember if it was I who noticed it first or one of the other guys that were with me, but a movement behind the dappled glass of the main building set our nerves on edge. One of the owners, perhaps. And then, the sound of dogs. And not the cute, yappy kind of dogs. It was the sound of ferocious dogs that set our feet in motion. Now, as is always the case in these scenarios, I knew I didn't need to outrun the dogs. I just needed to outrun the slowest member of our merry band of trespassers. But the fear of losing a chunk of his hindquarters lit a fire under that guy, and he took off like a bolt. I found myself in somewhat of a panic at the back of the pack. Trespassing is a young man's game, if you're not aware, let me tell you. And trying to keep up with these guys, all of whom were 10 years or more younger than me, was proving difficult, as we hightailed it the 50 or so yards that we had come across. But we all made it to the wall. We climbed back over to safety before we crumpled to the ground in hysterical laughter as the adrenaline boost to our muscles left us shaky and weak. After a few moments, we regained our composure, and looking back through the gates, we were somewhat surprised to see that no dogs actually ever materialized. I should say, we actually had asked permission from our friends to go over the wall to look at the buildings, and they said it would be fine, probably. But when we heard the dogs, when we heard those dogs, we sure felt out of place. And boy, were we afraid. In the end, it worked out for us. No harm, no foul, I suppose, but that fear, it's the kind of fear that we find in our passage today. For Adam and Eve, the harm was actual. The fear didn't abate in laughter. The fear they felt was real and is troubling. I say is as in the present tense, for it was obviously troubling for them, but it ought to be troubling for us as well. So let's get into our passage, but before we do, let's pray. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would pour out upon us wisdom and understanding, that being taught by you in Holy Scripture, our hearts and our minds may be opened to receive all that leads to life and to holiness through Jesus Christ our Lord. And now, O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, exists in abundant love eternally, in perfect communion eternally, and out of the abundance of their love and perfect communion, God created all that there is to share in that abundant love and perfect community. Everything, look around you, everything exists to enjoy the glory of the triune God's abundant love and perfect community. If you can think of something, anything, it exists to glorify God for who God is. This Creator God, in the truest sense of the term, is good, and so exudes goodness. Exudes goodness, and in relationship with Him is peace that we prayed for, is fullness, is harmony, is health. With Him is goodness. The biblical word for this in the Hebrew, you may know, is shalom. And it's not just peace, but the fullness of that word peace in English hints at. It is peace plus, or flourishing, in the most full and perfect sense. And God created humanity in His image, and so humanity is most at peace, most at shalom, or we might say in language we understand on a visceral feeling level, humanity is most at home in God. Humanity is most at home in God who made us in His image. God created all that is, deeming it good as He is good, and created humanity to exist in His goodness, and to care for His good creation in a kind of partnership with God, to represent His interests, which are good and perfect, in the cultivating of all flourishing. So if you're with me, looking at this passage, I want to draw our attention to three things today. One, a fear that troubles us. Two, a God who comes to us. And three, a God who will not leave us in our sin. So if you're with me, a fear that troubles us. I want you to consider for a moment that place in your life where you feel most at home. Think about it. Think about it. Maybe it is a home, your childhood home perhaps, or maybe it's the arms of a mother or a father who made that home a delight. But not everyone has had a good upbringing. Perhaps you found a home later in life. Maybe in a friend or a spouse. Perhaps you feel most at home with a fishing pole in your hand or a golf club or a book. Perhaps it's the sound of birdsong that makes you feel at home. Perhaps it's the scent of rain that makes you feel at home. Perhaps it's the sight of a harvested field or your brother's truck coming down the lane. Perhaps it's that condensation on a cold drink after a long hot day, or like today, perhaps it's a crackling fire in the stove that makes you feel at home. What is it that makes you feel most full, most at peace, most blessed? What is that thing that makes you feel most at home? Try to draw that into your mind and feel the warmth and the beauty and the delight. Feel the goodness of that image. Now, imagine that thing causing you such fear, such terror, that you run and you hide from it. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. That the man and woman sensed the presence of the Lord and didn't run to him, but from him, is a deeply troubling turn of events. What happened? What has caused this terror to well up in them, sensing the presence of goodness approaching them? God's good creation is not the only backstory we need in order to grasp the full meaning of this tragedy. We also need to know that the man and woman, despite their glorious position in God's created order, sought after more. Instead of trusting the goodness of God, they trusted the deceiver. And instead of finding fulfillment apart from what God had graciously and abundantly given, they found shame. They found themselves now feeling quite horrifically out of place, though in the presence of the one who was their home. They felt fear. The sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day to their ears had become the sound of snarling dogs. And they ran. And they hid. I'm secure enough to admit it, but when it comes to movies, I am a crier. I cried during Turner and Hooch. I cried at Raya and the Last Dragon. I cried at Up. And obviously, I cried at Old Yeller. Now, I hate to give any spoilers, but that movie, Old Yeller, came out in 1957, so if you haven't seen it by now, I'm sorry, but a boy has to shoot his own beloved dog who'd fought off a rabid wolf and had become rabid itself. A boy having to shoot his best friend is so unnatural. I don't know if you're a crier at movies, but perhaps you still know that knot in your throat that you get when the tears are about to flow. In the beginning of the story of Scripture, this is that point. This scene ought to trouble us. It ought to grieve us that Adam and Eve hide is so horribly unnatural. And yet, what resonates most for us, at least for me anyway, is not the lump in the throat at this turn of events, the one that ought to inherently feel that at this point. What stands out is how seemingly appropriate it feels to us that they do hide from a holy God. That feels to us like the right thing to do. Frederick Buechner, a brilliant writer who died a few years ago, says in his book, Telling the Truth, the Gospel is Tragedy, Comedy, and Fairy Tale, he says, beneath our clothes, our reputations, our pretensions, beneath our religion or lack of it, we are all vulnerable both to the storm without and the storm within. And if ever we are to find true shelter, it is with the recognition of our tragic nakedness and need for true shelter that we have to start. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid." To begin grasping the meaning of the great story of God, we need to start here. We need to understand the tragedy of Adam and Eve's nakedness, and not just theirs, ours as well. The gospel is bad news before it is good news, writes Buechner. It is the news that man is a sinner, to use that old word, that he is evil in the imagination of his heart, that when he looks in the mirror all in a lather, what he sees is at least eight parts chicken, phony, slob. That is the tragedy. To know of our sinfulness in the light of a holy, good God is to know the fear of Adam and Eve. Buechner says it is the beginning of the gospel. Solomon says it is the beginning of wisdom. To know this fear for what it is, though, wholly unnatural and deeply troubling, is to open the door to the wisdom of God, to open the door to the gospel, open the door to God's redeeming work. That's the first thing I want to point out here this morning. The second thing is this. A God who comes to us. Buechner and Solomon say we need to start with the bad news of sin and the fear of the Lord, but I want us also to note that this is not where God starts. Before Adam can come out of his hiding spot or utter a word about his fear and nakedness and hiding, God comes to them and God speaks first. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" Where are you? I've chewed on that question a bit in my life. Let's chew on it a bit together this morning. Where are you? That the Lord God asks a question, I think, is significant. The Lord God, sovereign over all His creation, knowing what has transpired, knowing where Adam and Eve are, knowing why they are there, knowing how this would all play out, does not need to ask questions to the man and woman. And yet he poses a question. The question then, where are you, is not for God. It is for Adam. It is for Eve. It is, if you have the ears of faith this morning to hear, it is for us. Where are you? And that the Lord God asks that question, I think, is significant. Knowing how His good creation has now been marred by sin, disfigured by disobedience, His first question, God's first question, is not why? It is not, how could you? His first question is, where are you? I want us to notice two things about the significance of this question. First, this particular question shows us the heart of God. God has been offended here. Adam and Eve have sinned against Him in their rebellion. His whole creation has been broken by their sin, yet His question reveals His heart and concern for the man and the woman. There is grace in this question. Do you see that? And the second thing is that this question is one of proximity. And not just proximity of place, but of condition. Where are you, asks God. Not simply where are you hiding, but where are your hearts in relation to me? God, knowing all things, asks that question for Adam and Eve. Where is your heart in relationship to me, he asks, so that they, in their fear, might know the distance. It is a painful question, but it is also a question full of grace, for God, in His concern, approaches to ask it, and in asking, points their hearts, points our hearts homeward. God would have been wholly justified as Lord of all creation to have simply smote Adam and Eve. Yet He comes and asks a question. Instead of walking in the garden in the cool of the day, He could have simply walked away. Yet He comes and He asks a question. Into our naked, hiding, helpless condition, tragically separate and horribly apart from our good God, into that lowly breach, God condescends. The theological use of that term is quite different from how we normally use it when we say something like, "Oh, my sister is being so condescending." By saying that God condescends is not to say that He looks down on us, but in that He comes down to us. He asks questions for our benefit. He does not wait for us to come to Him, for who could? He comes to us. God is so condescending, and thank goodness He is. The Lord is exalted over all the nations, His glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. That's Psalm 113. The psalmist there declares what has always been, declares the truth. This is God's modus operandi, God who is mighty and holy, who is exalted over all nations and whose glory is above the heavens, stoops down to lift up. He bows low to raise. He comes down to Adam and Eve, hiding in their sin, and He comes down to us today. Where are you? Where is your heart in relationship to God? Would you, by faith, hear that question today as God's gracious condescension to you? Allow it to ring in your ears. Where are you? It may be a painful question for you if you are in hiding today. But it is ultimately a gracious question because the one who asks you is your true home. God comes to us. God comes to us first. So what corner of your life needs to be brought into the light of that question? Where are you? May be a painful question, but know that it is a question full of grace. The gospel is bad news before it is good news. It is the news that man is a sinner, says Buechner. But, Buechner continues, it is also the news that he is loved anyway, cherished, forgiven, bleeding to be sure. but also bled for. The last thing I want to point out from this text is this: a God who will not leave us in our sin. A God who will not leave us in our sin. You've probably picked up on this already, but inasmuch as our passage today reveals to us a condescending God, it is a gigantic signpost pointing to the incarnation. Here in Genesis 3, we see the early stirrings of God's great redemption in the world. God's character revealed to us here, very near the beginning of the drama of Scripture, we see brilliantly manifest in the incarnation. In the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we get the full, vibrant, gloriously gracious picture of a God who condescends so low as to even take on our flesh and die our death. To more fully grasp the weight of God's condescension to us in Jesus, as our passage points to Him this morning, I want to give you another possible reading of the text here in Genesis 3. So far, I've been preaching from the one particular reading of this text that I suspect most of us are common, is familiar to us. That God came down to the garden in the cool of the day to commune with Adam and Eve, and not finding them, He asks in concern, "Where are you?" That is a valid reading of the text. But there is another valid reading. The Hebrew word often translated cool is ruach. Ruach. It means wind. And so could be referring to that time of the afternoon when people would come out of the stifling heat of their homes to feel the breeze lick the sweat from their skin. The root of the Hebrew word often translated day is yom. But there's a linguistic possibility that that word could be translated storm. So instead of hearing the sound of God moving in the garden in the cool of the day, it may be that what was heard was God moving through the garden as the wind of the storm. In such a reading, God comes not to go for a walk with Adam and Eve, but in a violent wind of judgment to confront them. It is the tempest sound of His approaching fury which would have caused Adam and Eve to hide. And this paints a very different picture of God. In one reading of our text for today, God comes in graciousness. In the other, He comes in righteous judgment, in which God's question, "Where are you?" becomes a question that is not just prickly painful, but a burning demand for truth. Which reading is valid? I'd suggest that they're both valid, and we have to look to Jesus to see how this can be. Speaking prophetically of God's great salvation, the psalmist writes in Psalm 85, "Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven." It is in Jesus that we see righteousness and peace kiss. The Scriptures reveal God as holy and righteous, and because sin offends His righteousness, God cannot let sin go unaccounted for. Sin must be punished. But the Scriptures also reveal a God who condescends, a God who is ever working to make peace in the place of the discord that sin has sown. How can God be both just and forgiving? The answer is Jesus, the one who is fully man and fully God. In Him, faithfulness springs forth from the earth and righteousness looks down from heaven. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. That's what Paul sings to the Corinthian church. For in Jesus, God takes on God's own righteous judgment for our sin and offers to us the free gift of God's righteousness. here is the gospel. Both of the readings of our text this morning help us to get there. In Jesus, we see fully a God who does not just forgive us our sin, but a God who will not leave us in our sin. In Jesus and by His Spirit, God has come to us in gracious concern and also comes to deal with that which has separated us from Him who is our true home. This is the fullness of salvation of a God who is so condescending. We need not, in fact, we cannot in our sin approach Him to make excuses or to beg forgiveness. But we find that if we look up from our hiding, He's already run to us with forgiveness held out in His pierced hands. So I implore you this morning, grasp His hand, turn from your sin, and follow Him in the righteousness that you are given as a gift. I've asked you this morning to consider the sense of home that you have. I ask you now as we close to consider the separation from Him who is your true home. What is it in your life that threatens to hold that chasm open? Is there a particular sin? Is there bitterness or envy? Is there lust or greed? Is there unforgiveness? Is there something that you've done or left undone which has caused your life to be out of sync with what you say you believe about who you are and what God desires for you as His child? The good news of the gospel is that God forgives you, but also that He will not leave you in that sin. Consider that which stands between you and Jesus. What would it look like then to give that up? To recognize that there is nothing in the world that can separate you from His love, and so there is nothing in our lives that we should cling to that would lead us in the direction of separation. Where are you? Where are you? God asked Adam and Eve. Where are you? God asks us this morning. It is a question full of both grace and truth. It is a question that rips us out of our hiding to face the furious judgment of God, but out of our hiding we find in Jesus a God who graciously forgives, standing with us, ready to walk with us home. May it be so. Let's pray. O Lord our God, how desperately we need the gospel this morning. The gospel that You condescend to reveal to us. We need not only hear it, but we need to see it. We need to see Your work in our lives and change our hearts. May the good news that You not only forgive us but refuse to leave us in our sin come alive in us by the power of the Spirit. Remake us, Lord, and so make our lives the good news for those around us. We ask that You do this for us in the name of Jesus. For the glory of His name, which is upon us. Amen.